Take your Bibles, John chapter 6. I've been kind of burdened today. Did you hear about the pastor in California who took his life? Young pastor with a young family. It's a sad, sad deal. There is an epidemic of suicide in our country today. Very sensitive to it. You may have been touched by suicide and your family or known somebody that's killed themselves. But we live in a hopeless society. They tell us that right now that one of the number one searches has to do with how do you deal with anxiety and fear. There's a hopelessness that's just off the charts. And and here's the deal. If money were the answer, why are millionaires killing themselves? It doesn't make any sense. And I don't know if this guy's a millionaire or not. But I do know that ministry has a high number of suicides. I think dentists were number one. That's a true statement. We got any dentists in the room? I mean, who wants to go to a dentist? I mean, I'm just saying. It doesn't conjure up warm fuzzies. And then I think the legal profession, people in the legal profession, may law enforcement or something like that, may are up in that top spot. But pastors were either two or three in the ministry at one time. And the reason is because there's never a time that we really feel adequate for what we do. We're constantly dealing with inadequacy. And because we're walking into some tough spots that people want to know why in some really tough situations, and we can't answer that question. We can, but that person really doesn't want a theological explanation of why. What they want to know is why them. Why now? And it's a lot of different things. And so pastors, it really is. And the other thing that's changed ministry, I've got a lot of guys that are pastors and they're in their 80s and they're becoming fewer and fewer. But they said, man, we're so glad that we didn't pastor in the digital era because you don't have a place to get away. Because the phone is always with you. There's nowhere for you to go that it's not. And it's just, that's the world we live in. And we all live in that world that we are constantly, always being called on to be accessible. And we shouldn't be accessible. And it just shouldn't be that way. And so as we look at that and we talk about that even now, we need to understand that, listen guys, now is the time for the church to be the church. I mean, we've got a great opportunity. And I know this is going to sound really morbid and it's going to sound really rough. But in the time of great tragedy and great need, that's the time for the church. That's it. Right now is our time. Right now, for such a time as this, this is when we should be stepping up, not stepping out. And so we do that. So tonight I want to talk to you about a message entitled, What He Takes, He Breaks. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a personal testimony as we get started. Never in my life did I think I'd be in year three of this ministry and what God did to get me here to have to break me. This past year, we were in Spain. Spain is less than 1% Christian. 1%. 1% Christian. It's amazing. And so we were over in Spain, got to talk to 200 teenagers, saw 30 of them come to Jesus. And I'm telling you something, when you come to Jesus in Spain, it is not just, we're going to raise our hand. I mean, they get all in real quick because they know what lostness looks like. Spain is a very secular country. It's a beautiful country with beautiful people, very secular. Got to train over 200 pastors in Uganda and Kenya this past year also. Going back to Spain back in November, our media side is picking up. We've kind of taken on a ministry to pastors. Is why I'm so passionate about it. And we help some guys that are hurting, either by their fault or not by their fault. They're kind of in a bad spot, and so we come alongside and help them. We try to get them help. Sometimes we'll pay a light bill. Sometimes we'll pay a mortgage, and so we just want to come alongside and help them and try to find what they're going to do. And the issue that we try to do with broken people is not to get them back into a job, but to get them in a healthy relationship with their Lord and with their family. And so what we tell hurting pastors is, I don't know if you'll ever pastor or minister again. But the reality of it is, Jesus loves you and your family loves you, and let's get that right, and then we'll worry about the whole ministry part. And so that's what we try to do. And so, I just would never believe that in year three, that's where we are. So although that you do give and it helps me feed Ivy, I don't get all that money. Stacy gets most of it. No, I'm just kidding. Now, all that money, I mean, I have people that help me, and that's what it goes to. We do missions, and we go, and we help other people. I mean, that's just what it does. And so thank you for giving. I don't ever ask about giving. I don't ever do that. Evangelists kind of get a bad rap about that. So I just, if y'all don't give right, I just beg God. I mean, he's got it. Y'all understand, I don't own a nickel. It all belongs to him. It's his. So anyway, so thank you for giving, and that's kind of what we're doing. And I'm just telling you, I hope people saying, hey, evangelist, nobody's using evangelists anymore. I got a calendar full of people that don't use me. Because God does. God does. And that's not bragging on anything except Jesus. Because I'm telling you, if you'd have told me 4 years ago, hey, you need to go in evangelism and you won't starve to death, and I said, who you? But God still uses things. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's just a cool thing. But never mind. I just get excited about stuff. I mean, I just do. I mean, you know why we don't get excited singing about heaven? I'm going to get to the sermon just a minute. Hold on. You know why we don't get excited singing about heaven? Because we think it's going to be a dull, boring church service. We can't, and the other thing is, we can't imagine there's any fun in a place without sin. And so we just think, and it's not that way. Do you think that in the new heaven, new earth, that God who designed us and gave us the personalities we have, gave us everything we have, do you think we're going to enjoy his world less without sin than this world? Are you kidding me? Do you think we're going to work, but we're going to enjoy work. The curse is gone. It's not there. Do you think there's going to be recreation? Do you think that the world would offer something heaven doesn't? Yeah, I think we're going to have recreation up there. I think you can play basketball. I think you can do all kinds. I don't think that we're going to sit up there and be able to do what everyone is just a perfect thing. And if you're playing golf, every shot's a hole in one. That's not what I'm talking about. And I don't know in heaven if the Krispy Kreme, the light's always on. But if Krispy Kreme ain't there, it's probably not heaven. So I was going to say that. But I'm just saying, the reason we don't get so excited about heaven is we are so tied to this world. And this is not my home. I'm passing through. Moses said he despised the riches in Egypt because he saw a country that was so much better, that was so much greater. And he chose to be despised with the people of God because of where he was going. I mean, I'm just telling you, we get so wrapped up about leaving someplace we were never meant to stay. I mean, that's what I'm saying. That's the dude that said, your best life now, he ain't read what I read. If this is the best it gets, God died. I mean, he lied to me. God don't lie. But here's what I do know. If you're lost, this is the best you'll ever have it. But if you're saved, this is the worst you'll ever get. And I don't care how good you got it now. It's the worst you'll ever get. I'm telling you, you might be a millionaire. That don't mean jack squat to heaven. You going to get up there and talk about money? God's going to take his finger and put it on a golden street and say, you talking about this? What you talking about? Dude? Man, I made more gold than you ever knew. What are you talking about? I mean, we think this way. Are y'all listening to me? I mean, I'm just telling you, I don't have a death wish, but I have a homesickness. That's why when we sing my heaven, I get a little excited. I'm going home. I mean, when I've been away from home and we start talking about home, I'm ready to get there. Anybody here? I'm telling you, I was preaching in Kentucky last week. I was almost 5.5 hours from home. I got finished on Wednesday night. We had a great time. They baptized 20 people, and we had a great time. But I'm telling you something. When we got done, and I mean, it was a glorious night. The pastor looked at me and said, hey, listen, you want to get together for breakfast in the morning? And I looked at my wife and said, no, I'll be home. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm leaving right now. He said, man, you sure? You okay? He said, man, I'm so jacked up about what God's done here and so excited about going home, I'll be fine. And I went home. I'm just saying, that's how I get about heaven. And I understand what Paul said. Paul wasn't suicidal when he said, I would rather be with Jesus. That's not a suicidal, that's a blessed thought. Why? He wanted to go home. And that's what some of you are saying right now. If you don't get to preaching, we ain't going to get home. John chapter 6. Y'all didn't think I was paying attention, did you? John chapter 6. That's right. You brought up Moses. Let my people go, Pharaoh. Here we go. Please stand with me, reading the Word of God. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now listen, I like when the Bible tells us stuff like this. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. How'd you just like to be one of the disciples with Jesus and he's always throwing a test at you and you don't know? And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are these for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. That's just 5,000 men. They tell us it's probably a crowd of close to 30,000, counting women and children. But, I mean, this is back when they didn't count women. I'm just saying, don't get mad at me. That's just the way we're old back there, ladies. Y'all count. I think every one of y'all count. I ain't stupid. Here you go. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up to the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Father, I pray right now that you'd encourage us with this word. Lord Jesus, give us a heart to do what only you can do. And God, when you take us, you will break us, but when you break us, it will be incredible because there will be more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Nothing exposes my spiritual temperature like evangelism. Nothing exposes my temperature like evangelism. Right now, they tell us that we're in the Southern Baptist Convention, that it takes 54 church members to lead one person to Jesus. Now, in my mind, I start thinking about, now, what if 54 people just showed up at a house one night? What would that look like? You know? But it's 54 people to share the gospel, because that's what our ratio is. Right now, we're baptizing fewer now than we did in the 1950s. And the other thing is, and not just in our denomination, but the American church in general is declining. Matter of fact, in the world today, just telling you, where the church is prominent in China and in the Middle East, the church is growing. In America, the church is declining. What do you think about that? There are countries sending missionaries to us because they see us as unreached. And so, why is it? What's the problem? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been studying this. I'm dead serious. I read stuff. I love to read stuff. I love research. I love to read. And I know why we're declining. I know why people aren't coming to church. I know why we can't get people to help and do stuff. I know why. All the research. They don't want to. They don't want to. I'm telling you, I know this. I was Baptist before I was saved. I said that right. I figured out people do what they want to do. And if they don't want to come to something, they don't want to come. Don't sit there and think, do you think they're punishing themselves by staying at home? Well, I just don't deserve to go to church. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to make myself go to a ball game. I mean, I figured out. So here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that weeping is winning. And the reason we don't have this issue of winning people to Jesus is because we're not broken over lostness. We've forgotten what lostness is. Lostness isn't just going through life without church. It's spending eternity without God. I want you to understand that. There are people in hell that have no hope. There are people in hell that have no help. There are people in hell, they won't ever have it. And so we've kind of presented some idea when we're talking because we've created a debate culture. We debate stuff, but we don't declare. Listen, we have more debates about grace and less declaring of it. It bothers me. It just bothers me. We're arguing over stuff. It ought to make, I'm not trying to pick a fight. But I get asked this question, and inevitably somebody will bring up the question, well, what do you think about, is it about predestination, Arminianism, Calvinism? Here's my deal. I said, look, man, there are much smarter people been fighting about this longer than I have, and they ain't figured it out. So I don't care about it. Here's my job. Here's what I believe. I believe I'm supposed to do what God called me to do, which is to share the gospel. To disciple others, to grow them, to share the gospel. God does the saving. It's not me. It's not me. So we get all wrapped up and we start having debates and get all mad and call each other names in the name of Jesus. That just fascinates me. That we lose our temper in the name of Jesus. All I know is this. I know people are dying and going to hell. I know that grieves the heart of God. I know that the Bible says that he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I know that he sent his own son to die for the sins of the world. That's what I know. And I know that he saved me, and part of that salvation is Jesus in me. It's all that salvation, and that I should be wanting to do what Jesus did. And here's what I know what Jesus did. He told people about how to have a relationship with his Father. And if I've got Jesus in me, then I'm going to do what Jesus wants to do. And I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to tell people. I want to give this world that's dying, that's in such a hurry to kill themselves, to tell them, no, wait, man. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven who loves you deeply. You don't have to destroy yourself. You don't have to destroy anybody else. He took the wrath upon himself so that you wouldn't have to know the wrath. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, man, God's pouring out his judgment. No. There's going to be wrath. It's going to come. But Jesus took God's wrath at the cross so that I would not have to know it. I settled out of court. That's salvation. He did that. And so here they are right here. Jesus is looking at this crowd and he sees them. And he wants to do something about them. And so he's saying, Philip, he said, listen, I need you to tell me what's it going to take to feed this crowd? You see, there are two ways to handle difficult situations. It makes all the difference in whether you see a difficulty in every opportunity or you see an opportunity in every difficulty. See, Jesus saw opportunity where his disciples saw difficulty. I mean, you ever met people who don't want to do anything but come up with reasons why they don't want to do anything? And so here they are. They're out there. See, God is able. God is able. So what they needed right here, they need a miracle. You see, the disciples hadn't learned to see what Jesus saw. Now, I want to give them some help here. Pentecost hadn't taken. They were following Jesus. Jesus is not in them yet. They're following Jesus and they're followers of Jesus. At Pentecost, that's why Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a guide, someone who's going to guide you into all truth. And at Pentecost, they got the life of Jesus in them and the person of the Holy Spirit. So now their eyes are illuminated. Now they're seeing like Jesus. Now they're doing. And so I'm not going to get all tied up on this, but see, I believe that Pentecost, there was a difference. And I think it started at the upper room at the table at communion. I think there was a transition from come follow me to be filled with me. I think that's the terminology that changes. Before the resurrection, it was follow me. But I believe after the resurrection, it was be filled with me. And I don't get hung up on that. I get it, what follow is and what filled is and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, when they were up in Pentecost and they were praying in that room and fire flew down and all of a sudden God showed up, they got filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to see like Jesus saw. They began to speak like Jesus spoke. They began to seek what Jesus sought. They began to serve like Jesus served. And they were willing to die like Jesus died. You see, the night of the crucifixion, what happened when the cross showed up? They scattered. And it makes a difference. And so the situation demanded a miracle. And I'm telling you, like I said last night, most of us live so unaware of what God has done for us and put in us. And so how do you reach people like Jesus reached? Well, he used what he had. He used what he had. I mean, Phil, he's already asked Philip. He said, hey, listen, how much would it cost me? You ain't got no money to feed them. 200 and 80, no way. We don't have it. See, a lot of times what we're doing in our churches today is we're making financial decisions about spiritual issues. That's what we're doing. So Jesus reaches people by using what he has. And here are two things that the disciples, this is what they want to do. So Philip's saying, we don't have enough money. And then I like what old Andrew did. He went and found somebody else. Look, hey, Philip, I'm going to help you out. I found a boy over here, got some five loaves and two fishes. Let's put him out there. That's what a lot of us do. Let's go find somebody else to do it. I'm just saying, let's go find somebody else to do it. Let's go find somebody else to serve over here. Let's go find somebody else to do something over here. I'm telling you, people going at Vidalia and at River Bend, I'm telling you something, they were large churches, and I heard this all the time. I mean, this is the issue. I mean, look at all these people around there. So you got enough people to help you. On Sunday mornings at Vidalia, it took us over 200 people to do church. From childcare to greeters to ushers to media, to music, 200 people. Sunday school, that's what it took to do church. I mean, I'm just telling you, so you look around and say, man, we got enough people to do it. Man, they don't need me. Let somebody else do it. Or I'd hear this. Well, you know, I've done it for long enough. I need somebody else to come along and do it. Where did that come from? Well, who said that? Where did that come up? I was talking to a friend of mine who's helping me with making sure I get everything lined up, you know, all my money and all my money that I don't have, and got all this stuff right here, so that, you know, just kind of thinking in the future a little bit, because I don't trust my kids to pick my retirement home. I love them, but I tell you right now, they going to find a cheap spot and take the rest of it. I know what they're going to do. I don't want that. I'm going to find me a nice place, and they can get a job. I don't care, you know. So I'm sitting there, and so she asked me, said, now, when are you planning on retiring? I said, well, at the funeral. I don't know what that looks like. Now, I'm not beating you up about retiring from your job, stuff like that. But when it comes to ministry, I'm not retiring. God didn't take me to an employment agency when he called me. He called me. And so I'm going to do whatever I know to do. I mean, I got young preacher friends in their 30s. And they said, hey, man, you going to come be my senior adult pastor? I said, listen, man, I'll preach you under the pulpit at 80 right now. I'm just telling you. Talk to me that way. I key until God you died. I ain't scared of you. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying, listen,
Listen, and so here's, let's go find somebody else. You come up with an offering. Man, I tell you what, I look around here, I know the deep pockets in here. I ain't got to give a whole lot. Somebody else will give. But here's the issue. With whatever you do have, God's holding you accountable to. I'm just telling you. He's not telling you. I'm just saying, we let somebody else do it. It costs. We don't have enough money to do it. How much money does it take to see lostness and go share the gospel? It don't take a nickel. To go tell somebody about Jesus. But it doesn't mean we ought not to spend stuff. I talked to a friend of mine the other day, and they're trying to reach young families in a great spot. And he said, what would you do? I said, well, here's what I'd do. I'll tell you right now. I'd put it in my budget right now. Put X amount of money in you. He said, what's X amount? I said, $5,000-$7,000. And then right before school, because he's right across this big old elementary school, I'd go get some blow-up stuff. There's blow-up slides and stuff. I'd put them on your lawn. And go ahead and start saving now to do it. And then take up a love offering and add some more into it. And then put this big old stuff out there. And then have people come. And then have your prayer tent over here to pray for their mamas and daddies, because they're scared to death about their kids. I'm talking to them. They're scared. Their kids are little. They know what's going on in the world. They're scared. And you bring them in there and pray about them. So what if they don't? Listen, pagans want you to pray for them. If we just saw them like Jesus sees them. Just saw them like. I mean, I'm just telling you. We want to be good stewards. We don't want to be just throwing money at everything that works. But if we just saw them, wouldn't you say, let somebody else do it? How did Jesus see them? Jesus knew it took a miracle to do what he wanted. John 8:28, I can do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the work, in John 14:10. John 15:5, for apart from me you can do nothing. There's nothing that I can do without Jesus, but there's everything that Jesus will do when I go all in. Jesus didn't focus on what he didn't have. Dan, I mean, you may know about this. Doug, Eric, you remember, I mean, we got reports. I mean, I'm telling you, I see stuff coming all the time about what doesn't work anymore. I mean, pretty soon we're going to eliminate all the Bible about things we can't preach because it's offensive and this and that and that. And I don't wake up saying, hey, let me preach something, Lord Jesus, that just ticks everybody off. Please give me a word that just really just makes them mad. Lord, let me get flipped off in the middle of a sermon. I mean, I don't say that. I mean, I don't know anybody wants to just, I mean, I do know some people just get up there and they're shock jocks. I don't want to be that guy. But neither do I want to stay away from truth. Jesus didn't shy away from truth. But with truth, he won people. We're told by everything in the world. I heard, I hear all the time, door-to-door witnessing doesn't work. One of the largest churches in our country, Bellevue Baptist Church, Pastor Steve Gaines. Did you read about this? They had over 1,000 people go out and went door-to-door witnessing. Over 500 people came to Christ. But what we tell is that people aren't home anymore. Where were them 500 people? Well, if they were at the ball field, go to the ball field then. I mean, don't get mad because they're playing ball. Go to the ball field and tell them about Jesus. Have a conversation with them. You talk about everything else, talk about Jesus. Hey, you want to see my grandson? Yeah, man. Yeah, I'm praying that he knows Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Next thing he says, he reaches people through people. He used this little boy. He used what the little boy had. Everything. You see, the success of any movement depends on its ability to mobilize every member to propagate what it is. It takes everybody. God will use everybody. You know, I often think about this little boy. I mean, his mama probably sent him off and said, hey, I need you to go get some bread and get some fish. Come home for dinner. I mean, I'm just saying, can't you just say this? And so here's Andrew. You know, he overheard the conversation with Philip and said, hey, come here. I don't even know, did he even ask the boy? But here's what Jesus did. The Bible says that when he took it, he broke it. Because see, what Jesus takes, he breaks. But you know something? I imagine the little boy just took one of them baskets they had, and it was probably a lot more than the bread and the fish. See, we're so worried about that if we
let Jesus have something, we're not going to have anything. And what the economy of God is when I give him all I got, he makes everything available to me. So I trust the giver, I ain't worried about the giving. Y'all get that? I mean, I'm just saying, it's not going to be wasted. I'm just telling you. And that's what Jesus did. And Jesus took everything and he used what he had. And he used this young boy and what this young boy offered. I mean, you know, this little boy didn't wake up in the morning and said, hey, listen, I'm going to take some stuff to this guy. He's going to feed 5,000 people. He didn't wake up thinking that. He just became available right when Jesus needed him. Isn't that? Yeah, I'm just telling you, you know the greatest thing we can do is be available. See, Jesus needs nobody, but he's prepared to use anybody who will obey him. That's who he wants to use. But what he takes, he breaks. It says in Mark 6:41, it says, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples and set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. See, all of what Jesus takes, he breaks. What's brokenness? Betsy DeMoss in her book defined brokenness this way. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will and the stripping of self-reliance. It is the complete absence of self that most distinguishes a Christian. It's when I'm talking more about him than I am talking about me. It's that. You see, the church is just looking for the next big thing. What's going to be the next big thing? I pray it's revival. There's a guy named Dr. Walter Wilson. He was a very well-known and powerful preacher and teacher in God's Word. He was saved in 1896, greatly loved the Word of God and the diligent study of it, became a very capable and much-in-demand teacher at a large Bible conference. He was known for handing out tracts, worked tirelessly handing them out and doing all kind of stuff. But it says in his autobiography, much effort seemed to produce very little results. Man, I'm telling you right now, I've never seen so much being done in churches today. Can I just tell you something? We have more strategy than we have time to do it. We don't have a strategic problem in our churches. I'm not anti-strategy. We have a spiritual problem. And strategy won't fix it. And God's not opposed to strategy. I mean, you can find, I mean, there was strategy in all. He used strategy right here. He told everybody to sit down. There was a strategic plan here. But it was all based on his ability to do what he knew he could do. And I know we joke about this in the Baptist church forever. I mean, all we need is one more program. Hallelujah. I mean, and we don't ever stop doing, when we start something, we don't stop anything else. Because we don't want to offend anybody, that the one person who still may be doing that thing. We don't want to stop it. Who knows why, but we just don't stop nothing. And so we'll just start another program up. We'll do it and we'll get it going. So here's this doctor. I mean, he loves Jesus. He's giving out tracts. He's preaching all these Bible conferences. But in his own words, much effort seemed to produce very little results. January 14, 1914, he's listening to Dr. James Gray preach a message on total surrender from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He goes back to his hotel room, Dr. Wilson does, and with great conviction gets on his face before God. And this is what he prayed. I want you to listen. There in the quiet of the late hour, I said to the Holy Spirit, my Lord, I have mistreated you all my Christian life. I have treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. When I was about to engage in some work, I beckoned you to come and help me perform my task. I have kept you in the place of a servant. I have sought to use you only as a willing servant to help me in my self-appointed and chosen work. I shall do so no more. Just now I give you this body of mine from my head to my feet. I give it to you. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes, and my lips, my brain, all that I am within and without. I hand over to you. For you to live it the life that you please. You may send this body to Africa or lay it on a bed with cancer. You may blind the eyes or send me with your message to Tibet. You may take this body to the Eskimos or send it to a hospital with pneumonia. It is your body from this moment on. Help yourself to it. Thank you, my Lord. I believe you have accepted it. For in Romans 12, 1, you said acceptable unto God. Thank you again, my Lord, for taking me. We now belong to each other. You want to pray that prayer? I'm yours, Lord. If you need me to have cancer to glorify you, it's your body. What? If you need me to go blind, they're your eyes. You need me to go to the farthest reaches of the world, you send me. Whatever you want, wherever you want, I'm yours. It's interesting, the next day he got up, he had two ladies coming to his doctor's office. He led both of them to Christ. By the time he was done, it was said of Dr. Wilson that he had incredible success as a soul winner and a physician. But he was known as the most available servant anyone had ever met. Available. So, well, I don't have much, Bucky. Five loaves of bread, two fishes. There were two disciples that decided, who had seen Jesus do some incredible things already. And Jesus wanted to teach them more. I'm not asking what you can do. I'm asking you what you believe I can do. That's what I want to see. See, the issue is not what you can or can't do. The issue is, what are you going to believe him to do? You're going to sit there and go, I'm this or I'm that. Well, he's everything. He's everything. He can do anything with anybody that'll be available for him to do it. I mean, maybe your anything is vacuuming the church. I don't know. Folding paper. I don't know what he may call you to do. I mean, sometimes we hear this, we think that he puts us in these great grand places. I mean, I've known some people that when they prayed and said, God, use me to do anything, they were cutting grass at the church. Well, that's not very bad. They didn't even want to do it before. They were asked and they didn't even want to do it. Then they got their heart right and then they can't stop but do it. I mean, I'm just telling you, whatever we give him, he takes, but he wants everything. 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 What he takes, he breaks. Well, I mean, but it might change some things. It'd change everything. That's what we are. We're afraid to death that if we surrender, he changes. You can't surrender without change. It's going to change stuff. It's going to change your attitude. It's going to change your outlook. You're going to start seeing people like you've never seen them before. Today, I'm going to wrap this up. Today, my son-in-law, he has a pressure washing business. And so they were doing an apartment complex. He had to be out of town. And so my daughter, who's going to give me my first grandchild in February, the child's going to call me Ogo. Have I told y'all that? Ogo. Oh, grand one. Ogo. Ogo. My wife said, and what is she going to call me? It's going to be a little girl. Wogo, wife of Ogo. I told you, y'all wish, right? Of course, she's not signed off on this, and she said it's never going to happen. I'm talking to the child, even now. So my daughter came into the house and said, Dad, I got to sell this truck. I mean, this guy's coming to look at the truck, and so I don't want to ride with him. Can you ride around the truck with him? Sure. So we get in there, and he's talking about some stuff, so we're riding the truck. And he said, he's telling me what he does. He does some x-ray stuff or all this kind of stuff, for sales, all this kind of stuff, some kind of medical stuff like that. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. I always just like the look when you say it. It's like, I'm trapped in a truck
with a preacher. And I just kind of chuckled. He said, is that funny? I said, it's just me and God have a little laugh every now and then. He said, so what kind of preaching do you do? I said, well, I'm what they call I know what an evangelist is. We said, yeah, I know what that is. I said, good. He said, so do you have a denomination? I said, well, I'm Baptist, but I preach anywhere. I'll go anywhere. I said, if a Mormon will call me, I'll come preach at their church. I'm just telling you, I'll go. I mean, I will. It don't bother me. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. The present day Jesus. We know latter day, present day. You know what I mean? So it's all right. Right there. I said, you go to church anywhere? Yeah. Where? I was raised Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, really? Yeah, my dad taught Seventh-day Adventist school. I said, so would you say that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? He said, well, yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, yeah, but what about the other 6 days? Do you have a relationship with Jesus the other 6 days? And we kind of laughed. Little humor there. I wouldn't be mean. And he said, yeah. I said, well, good. I'm glad to hear that. And he looked at me and said, do you do that a lot? I said, what? Ask people about this kind of stuff. I said, just people I don't know. He wasn't offended. He was thankful. See, every once in a while we'll get all intimidated because somebody got mad. They tell the story about one person who got mad. Most of the time, people will look excited. Let me tell you, the people that get most offended by me asking them a question are religious people. They get really fired up. I mean, I've had church members just about take my head off. Can't believe you're doubting my salvation. I didn't doubt your salvation. I asked you about it. I'm doubting it right now. Have you seen any lost people lately? Have you seen them? How are you looking? Look, I don't know enough about the Bible. That's on you. If that's your excuse, that's on you. You can learn about the Bible. That ain't real hard. It's right there. Well, what if they ask me a hard question? Trust the Holy Spirit. And say, you know something? I don't know that. It's okay. I don't know that. I mean, I get asked stuff all the time. Who was Cain's wife? Mrs. Cain? I don't know. I don't know. You know? I can defend the hope within me. How can I defend that? Because I can tell them what Jesus did for me. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And usually when I don't debate anybody. I say, listen, man, I just want you to know Jesus. And I don't mind having conversation with you. But really, you're not going to understand anything until you know Jesus. And I just love to talk to you about that. And I'll hang out with you. I'll still hang out with you. I'll still watch ball games with you. I'll still stuff. But, I mean, I just want you to know I'm not going to have a debate about religion with you. I'm not. I'll tell you about Jesus. And I promise you, if you meet him, you won't nearly debate as much. But, man, we'll go out to eat. Yeah, we'll go to eat. I'll take you to eat. I'll pay for it. Yeah. I just don't want you to die without Jesus. And I don't want you to live another day without him either. It's not just about dying and going to hell, which is a big deal, but it's about right now having someone in your life that gives you hope. Because your spouse will die. Your children can die. You can lose your job. All the things you have your hope in, they can go away, but Jesus won't ever go away. And if you ever experience those things, he'll be there to bring you through them. You see people. How do you see them? How do you see them? When the conversation comes up, do you say, let somebody else do it, or it's going to cost too much? How do you even give an invitation? Here it is. One, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, man, I'd love to talk to you. I know the pastor would love to talk to you. We got people that talk to you about this. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. I would. I mean, I'd just tell you, I would. But what I'd like for you to do tonight, if you're saved, and you may already be there, here's the invitation. Break me.
Break me until I see people like you, Jesus. Ask God to give you his eyes to see lost people. Ask God to give you his heart. If you're a believer, it's already there to love them. And understand this, they're lost, guys. They're lost. I don't know why we get so freaked out about lost people acting lost. They're lost. I don't care. I tell people, I don't care if you come to church all tatted up with a bone sticking out your nose. I don't give a rip. I don't care. I just want to know if you love Jesus. That's it. I don't care. I don't care what song I got to sing. I don't care. I don't want you leaving this planet without Jesus. Now think about it. If Paul prayed, Lord, if it means cursing me that my fellow Jews would be saved, do so. If Moses prayed, Lord, take my name out of the book so that the children of Israel would be saved, I don't think they get tore up much about what we get tore up about. The music we sing, the furniture we have. If they're praying like that, they're broken. Take me. And what Jesus takes, he breaks and multiplies it. Cancer, blindness, pneumonia, it's your body, Lord. Whatever glorifies you, take it. That's the invitation. If you want his eyes, it's all everything. Everything. Some of you may already be there. And there are days, man, I try to take it back. I'm not saying like I do. There's some days I try to take it back. I didn't mean that, God. Give it back. The Holy Spirit won't let me do it. Makes me miserable. Just does. He punishes me by going to Walmart with my wife. I hate Walmart. I love her. I don't want to go to Walmart. Everybody walks around in pajamas. So that's the invitation. If you'd like to know Jesus, I'd love to tell you. If you want the eyes of Jesus, he'd love to give them to you. But he's going to break you first. Why? So that he shines out of the cracks. Father, I thank you. God, it's amazing. You take a little kid with some bread and some fish and you turn us inside out. A couple of head-scratching disciples. And in that, you teach us a lesson about surrender. About seeing like you see and serving like you serve. And trusting you that you've got more than enough to do what needs to be done if we just trust you. And I pray that we would in Jesus' name. Amen.